Thank you, Val. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we begin our worship today. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn 342, and we'll stay seated as we sing that. Chosen for our call to worship this morning, Doctrine and Covenants, section 95, verse 3 and B. And I give unto you a commandment, that ye shall forsake all evil and cleave unto all good, that ye shall live by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. For he will give unto the faithful line upon line, precept upon precept, and I will try you and prove you herewith. And whoso layeth down his life in my cause, for my name's sake, shall find it again, even life eternal. Let's continue by singing hymn number 336, and please stand as you find your place.
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do come here today seeking to obey your word. We come, Father, trusting you as our Lord and Savior. Father, be with us today in great abundance with the presence of your Spirit. Let us know and feel your presence. Let us know that we are truly in the house of the Lord, and let us truly be your people today. Bless us as only you can. I ask these things in the worthy name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and for his glory. Amen.
I have selected a couple of verses from the 16th chapter of Alma. Specifically, I'm going to read verse 210 and 215. For is it expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, not a sacrifice of man, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit, pointing to that great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, infinite and eternal, and thus he bringeth salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. There's many scriptures that point to that particular concept. There's also many scriptures that talk about that the only acceptable sacrifice that God will acknowledge is that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I will leave that to you to pray about and research in your own heart and mind and in your life what it means to have that broken heart and that contrite spirit. But in my understanding, as I look back on my life, some of it fairly recent, I have said some unkind things to my wife. Have you ever said something to someone that you care deeply about, something that was offensive? I have bought flowers for my wife in the past, and they weren't necessarily as a sacrifice, but they were an attempt to make restitution sometimes for something I've said or done that was not kind. But that's not a broken heart and a contrite spirit. If I has been truly brokenhearted about what I said or had done or not said or didn't do, I would have changed. I would have not allowed it to happen again. But I have said hurtful things to her numerous times. She never forgets, but I probably have forgotten many of them. But to buy her flowers or to take her out for a meal or something like that is not repentance. It's appeasement. It's trying to pacify the anger or the hurt that she may be feeling. But unless it brings a change within me, unless my heart is broken and I feel truly contrite, not necessarily to her, but for God, for the way I acted, the things I said, it's not an acceptable offering. Now, we all know that the offering we're about to take up is simply a temporal offering. We cannot appease God with money. We cannot soften his heart to us, no matter how much money we drop into the plate. is simply a temporal thing that allows us to continue to meet together so that we can be fed spiritually. And so, brothers and sisters, how much you put in the plate is totally up to you. But the sacrifices that God wants from us is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And I fall short in that area. And perhaps we all do, I don't know. But it's something we should pray about and seek light and understanding on. If the brethren will come forward, we will have a prayer over the offering. Father, we bow before you once again this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to thank you, Father, and lift up our praises to you for all the good things in life that we enjoy, many of which we take for granted. But, Father, we do not take your love and your mercy or your eternal sacrifice for granted. And we know, Father, that when we turn to you in prayer and thanksgiving, that you are always there with your arms outstretched to us. And so, Father, we receive this offering in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and pray, Father, that whether it be a dollar or it be $1,000, that this offering would be magnified to your honor and your glory and for the purposes of your kingdom here on this earth, and specifically for this portion of your vineyard, that we as your people would be before you daily, even hourly, with broken hearts and contrite spirits, praising you for that eternal sacrifice that you made because of our sins and because of the hardnesses of our hearts. And so, Father, bless this sacrifice in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to share with you scriptures that you're very familiar with, but that I feel like we need to hear many times so we will never forget. And the first one is, we talk about it and we call it God's purpose, and it comes from section 22, paragraph 23b. There is no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. That includes each of you and I, brothers and sisters. And I wanted to refer to the part of the Doctrine and Covenants that I'd like to think of as our purpose. And this is from section 10, various paragraphs. Behold, this is your work, to keep my commandments. Yea, with all of your might, mind, and strength. Keep my commandments and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you. And then shall ye be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. And now verily, verily, I say unto you, put thy trust in that spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously. This is my spirit. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the life and the light of the world. I am the same who came unto me, and I'm sorry, who came into mine own received me not. But verily, verily, I say unto you, that as many as receive me, them will I give power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on my name. Amen.
Brother Bob was going to accompany us, and he's kind of taken suddenly ill. So rather than playing another piece, we're going to follow what we had decided that we should sing today. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand, than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Say a little prayer for Bob.
Amen. Thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, we're so blessed in our branch to have wonderful musicians, many who are very talented and willing to share those talents with us, and it presents such a good spiritual setting for worship. And this is why we have gathered this day, to worship Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father. I greet you in the name of Jesus. You know, we are blessed in so many ways. I say that, I'm assuming that all of you are blessed as well. You may have trials. You may have difficulties in life. And you say, well, but brothers and sisters, we are blessed. I wanted to share with you a wonderful blessing that occurred this week. Most of you are probably aware that over the past month, or at least 4 or 5 weeks anyway, I've had to go through some medical situations and had to go to the VA for some biopsies. And the first one evidently wasn't conclusive enough, so they called me and said, I got to go again. And after that, then they told me to report to a doctor in the hematology oncology ward or floor. Well, that's not really good news. So I felt like, okay, Lord, this is another time. We're going to be dependent upon you. And so that had been shared with the branch here a month ago or so ago. And your prayers have been amazing. The prayers of my family have lifted me up. So this past Wednesday was the day, and went up to this floor, and I've never been on that part of the VA hospital. I've been in quite a few places there, but it was, Marcia went with me, and she was, I think, was appalled at some of the things we saw there. The nurse came and got us and brought us down, and we turned the corner, go down the hall, there's a man in the middle of the hallway just bleeding all over the floor, and it's like, ooh. And someone, I don't want to get distracted. So we met with the doctor, and he was very busy, but he took a little bit of time to come in and share with us immediately as he could, and he wanted to share more later. And he said a bunch of medical stuff about what the tests had discovered. And then he said something to the effect of, but there's only like a 1% chance that this could turn into something serious. 1% chance? I'll take that. Thank you, Lord. And I didn't know for sure, and so I said, now, is this good news or bad news? And he says, oh, no. No, it's good news. And I realized as we're sitting there on this particular floor, he probably doesn't get a lot of chance to say good news. So I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. And so I thank you, my brothers and sisters, prayer warriors for us. I'd been administered to about a month ago here, and in a Memorial Day weekend by my son Greg and my son-in-law Jeff. And they, the whole family, it was there, all my grandkids and so on, and it was a good experience. And so I knew that I was in the Lord's hands at that point. So thank you to each of you. Marsh and I were blessed to have opportunity to share in numerous youth camps and retreats. In fact, we did that for probably 20 years, and it produced some of the most amazing experiences in our lives. And we've had some of those opportunities that even in our later years, we see someone or someone reminds us of something. But I wanted, as I was considering, once again, the Lord has given me a great blessing. And I don't know if my life was spared or if it was I don't know that. But I do remember, and I know that many of you who have been around a while remember Patriarch Verl Cornish. And he was bringing ministry at one of these camps for us. And as I think it was actually a weekend retreat. And I'm visiting with him, and I heard him share with the kids. with the youth. He said, it takes more than one hand for me to count the number of times my life has been spared. And I think, oh, that's pretty neat. Then I realized it takes about that same number of fingers to count the number of times I know my life has been spared, or at least I have good information that it's been spared, or at least no serious injury. And some of those you've heard before, and from my year in Vietnam and all, some of those things. But my testimony to you is that God is so good. He has got blessings that he wants to pour out upon his people. He wants to pour out upon individuals. He desires for us, brothers and sisters, to have the faith and the strength of our faith, that we can always count on him, for we know that he will do his part. And all he asks us is to be faithful, to keep his commandments, and to share those testimonies that he gives to us. And at that time, when Brother Earl and I were sharing, just visiting, I told him that I had, I was aware, at least at that time, three or four times that my life had been spared, or at least from serious, severe injuries. And some in the world, most of the world would say, oh, you're on borrowed time now. And so as we discussed, I said, no, we're on Jesus' time. We're on Jesus' time. I think that's what we need to recognize as we go through our lives. Praise the Lord for each of those blessings, and we never, never should take them for granted. I know that too often I do. I want to share a scripture that all of us need to be reminded of, I think, every once in a while. It comes from Matthew 10. It's a familiar scripture. Didn't have it real marked, sorry. Here we go. These are the words of Jesus. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. We're given testimonies. We go through trials. You know, we have trials that are given to us and we're allowed to enter into and be a part of to bring out the best in us, for us to have blessings. The temptations come from the adversary. They're to bring out the worst in us. On to verse 29. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. I don't know about you, but if I'm standing before God at that judgment bar, I want Jesus confessing that I'm one of his. And I think you do too. We need to always be valiant in our testimony. My nature isn't to be on the front line and all that, but I need to do better about sharing my testimonies. In reality, that means that each of us, as we come this day to gather here for worship, to be looking for those testimonies, for to be looking for that opportunity to share. I want to share another scripture. This comes from John chapter 4. And this would be verses 25 and 26. And the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, for unto such hath God promised his Spirit. And they who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And I hope that's our our desire and aim each time that we gather. You know, each time we come to the Lord's house, something good should happen. And we should be, our faith needs to be increased. We should be encouraged. My son, a year or two ago, at the South Chrysler reunion, and we attend those because that's a lot of times where my grandchildren are going, and when you're a grandpa and grandma, that's important. And so we've gone to, the last several years, we've gone to the South Chrysler reunions, and lately they've been out in Kansas at Baker University. Anyway, he taught a class about personal worship. And I want to share with you just a few of the notes that I wrote down from that that remind us about our worship. Arthur Oakman had said, we need to worship. Now, who's it designed to benefit? Well, you say, well, it's designed to benefit God. It is, but it's designed to benefit us, the worshipers. This worship can and should include prayer, study, praise, testifying, meditating, serving, giving, singing, teaching, living for Him, and so forth. And that list could go on. There's many ways that we can worship. Personal worship isn't a substitute for family or corporate worship, but together they can build our faith and strengthen our faith. Jesus Christ has a personal invitation to each soul for a personal one-on-one encounter. Have you thought about that? He desires you to seek Him in your closet, in your place of work, your place of rest, in your neighborhood, in the fields, if you're working in the fields. He desires that each of us have a personal encounter with Him. He knows what you need, whether it be peace, comfort, spiritual, physical strength, healing. Our worship should be such that at all times and places we are can be become in His presence. Worship settings should be set up in your home, whether it be a worship center such as this or something else, but a place that you can come and draw apart from the things of the day, from the things that are concerning you, those issues in your life that are distracting you. Now, as we come to set up a worship or a time of worship, one of the most important things is the condition of your heart. Worship is important for what it does for us. I mentioned that. It's not that God, he wants us to praise Him. He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to know His Son Jesus. But that's for our benefit. It starts with focusing on Him. And it starts with focusing on Jesus Christ and those things He would desire for us to be concerned about. Let's have a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we come before You, not knowing for sure what's going on, but we are aware that there's a need right now, and we perceive that it's for our brother Bob. So at this time, each of these, my brothers and sisters, we've bowed our heads, we've closed our eyes. We're seeking You, Father, now to pour out a blessing upon this, our brother. We desire, Father, that Your will would be done. We desire, Father, that he would be relieved whatever issue he's dealing with. We know he has a heart for you, a love for you. He serves you in so many ways. So at this time, Father, we would just pray, as those elders are there, that you might bless him, that he might receive a blessing that would strengthen all of us and certainly his faith in you. So, Father, we seek that blessing and look forward to it, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let me go ahead and share a few more things about our personal worship. Do things just for God. Seek ways to serve those around you, whether it be your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers. Make room for him in your life. Be intentional. Come as you are. Don't just plan to stay as you are. Don't miss out on opportunities for the most important experiences in your life. He's waiting for you. Revelations 3:20 tells us he's knocking. He's wanting you to open the door to your heart. Be willing to let go of who we are to become who the Lord knows we can become. Jesus will give himself only to those who seek him and desire and make preparation, who feel that they need him. We all need him. That's never going to change. This is an investment. This investing into worship is an investment that will can be life-changing. Your life can be changed. God will do great things for us. We also must seek that in our daily lives. Wanted to move on to some of the things that are going on around us, even as we speak. I was making preparation yesterday and last night. I don't remember what time it was, but I had to look up on my phone something that was pertinent to what I was studying. And then I saw the headlines, and I was like, oh, whoa, what's going on here? So it caught my attention. We are in a portentous times. We need to be more valiant in praying for our leaders, for those who are serving us in the military. You know, those of us in this region, we're pretty familiar with the B-2 bombers. We see them out being tested and training and so forth on a pretty regular basis. Marsha and Anita lived in Knobnostor through their high school years and much of their life. Very familiar with white men and those fellas that maintain and keep those bombers. But the word I got last night when I looked and see what the headlines were, and it was a 15-hour mission for each of those to fly from Whiteman to Iran. And they were refueled I don't know how many times. It's a 15-hour flight. And then they turn around and come back. That's 30 hours. It's a two-man crew. It's quite a, can you imagine the stress? Now, the plane pretty much flies itself. Marcia and I had taken our kids to an air show there some years ago at White. And I talked with, there was a tall young fella standing. They wouldn't let you get too close to these B-2s, but he was standing there, and I could tell he was a colonel, and I knew he was a pilot. And I saw his name was Bird, So I went to talk to him, and he shared a little bit. He had been on missions to Kosovo. This is some time ago. I think that was probably the first time they were used in combat situations. I don't know. But he said, yes, that's a, he said, but there's just enough room. You can kind of lay down in the little aisle up to the cockpit. And he said, we take power naps. And so we can, as long as one's there to fly it, it'll fly itself. So it was just interesting to talk to these fellows, but they've got families. I've got a nephew now who's a fighter pilot in the Air Force. He's been in a couple of years. His wife is also. So, yes, we're close to those, and we need to be keeping them in our prayers, certainly, in the days today and the days ahead, as well as the president and all those who have these decisions to make. And brothers and sisters, I don't know that I would rather have any other allies in the world right now than Israel. Let's look at history for a minute. We know that in 70 AD, 70 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, Jerusalem was, the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem was the Romans scattered the Israelites. They were scattered throughout the whole world. And we know that they have been persecuted and suffered in many, many ways, in many, many places since that time. I'm not going into all of that, but I do want to share with you some of that history that's taken place since then. We know that in 1917, the British were colonial. The Palestine was part of their colonies, and so the history was that they were. They defeated the Ottoman Empire in July. It was December 24th, Christmas Eve of 1917. The British forces under General Edmund Allenby entered Jerusalem and took over. That ended 400 years of the Ottoman rule. That was called the Balfour Declaration. And so British controlled Palestine from that point on. And this set up the return for the Israeli people, because at the end of World War II, after all the persecution, the concentration camps, the terrible things that had taken place, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews and their sympathizers and their families that needed the place. And so the British weren't too happy to just turn it all over to them, because they wanted to stay friends with the Arabian countries there. Anyway, they signed this, and many numbers then were allowed to reoccupy their homeland, and they began to return from being scattered. Now, the British were to lose their colonial power in May of 1948, and in May of 48 is when this all was going to, things were going to happen. FDR, President Roosevelt, had assured the Arab countries in 1945 that the U.S. wouldn't intervene. Well, then he passed, and Harry Truman became the president. In the summer of 46, he approved admitting 100,000 displaced Jews to return back to Palestine. Now, he was trying to ride the fence, because he didn't want to upset the Arab countries, because a lot of our oil came from that area as well, as you know. Anyway, in May 14th then, 1948, when Israeli leader, David Ben-Gurion, proclaimed and established the State of Israel. within a few minutes, President Truman recognized that. And then shortly after that, the United Nations recognized Israel. So this was that's the early history. There were a couple of major conflicts, and some of that brought out some amazing experiences. I'm not going to take time to. I found quite a bit of information about that. I wanted to share just with you one of these. This was written in 1951, and it was also there was something like this put in the Saints Herald. I don't have that, but I have some of this situation they were talking about. Speaking of the Israelis, they had hardly anything with which to resist the heavy attacks of the Arabians, who were well organized and equipped with the latest weapons. They'd had very little food or water because all their supplies had been cut off. The Arabs, who had a great army in a strong position, were determined to destroy them. The two or three guns that the Jews had to be rushed from one point to another to give the Arabs the impression that they had many. And they had even taken using a lot of tin cans and were beating on them to make it sound like more guns. And so as this was happening, it came to a point where the Israeli defenders were about ready to give up. At this critical moment, God showed them he was on their side, for he performed one of the greatest miracles that ever happened. The Arabs suddenly threw down their arms and surrendered. When the delegation appeared with the white flag, the Arab soldiers had asked, "Where are those three men that led you? Where are all the troops we saw?" The Jews told them that they did not know anything about the three men, for this group was their entire force. They said that they saw three persons with long beards and flowing white robes who warned them not to fight any longer or they would be killed. They became so frightened they decided to give up. What an encouragement this was for the Jews then, who realized that God was fighting for them. He performed the same miracles on other fighting fronts, for he wanted to show the nations that he had turned to the Jews again, and like in the olden days, would help them to conquer the land. I found a lot of information about the Six-Day War. I don't have time to share all of that with you, but it's pretty amazing what they were up against. In the Six-Day War, I remember that. I was actually in the army being trained. And there was a young Jewish fellow. I didn't realize it until he started showing up, putting a cap on his head, and he was very concerned about what was going on. This was in June of 1967, the Six-Day War. Amazing what took place there. I'll just give you some rough ideas. Israel had about 264,000 troops among Egypt, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. They had 465,000 troops. They had 800 aircraft and 2,500 tanks, a lot more than what the Israelis had. But their losses, only about 800 Israelis were lost. There were about 15,000 or more of the Arabs were lost. The Arabs lost 700 tanks and 370 aircraft. The Israelis lost 400 tanks and so forth. What it is showing that the Israelis have had God protecting them, and we would have to assume that he's going to continue to protect them. And that's where I wanted to go with that. I wanted to share a few more things with you. We have been very blessed. We know that the Lord has many blessings to pour out upon his people. I wanted to share with you, and I've shared this before, and I know you've heard it before, a prophetic message that was given by Albert A. Smith back in 1917. And this is something that I think we need to hear every once in a while, because our numbers aren't very big, and we look at the world around us and we say, how can we do anything? How can we make any difference? But this is the message he wanted to share, and I wanted to share it in your hearing once again. You are admonished that you be not unduly concerned because you are few in number as compared to the world. This is not your concern, but be concerned only that your righteousness be very great. For a few righteous men can accomplish very much, and a little leaven leaveneth a great bunch. I'm sorry, a great lump. I have many forces at work in the world, saith the Lord. I have many spiritual forces at work that you know not of. You see but the smaller part of my work, and the world perceives it not at all. Therefore, be not concerned because you are few in number, but let each one look to himself and to the condition of his own heart in life. Be humble and righteous, full of love, casting out the spirit of hatred, that you may stand in holy places and receive the blessings of the Lord. He hasn't and never will abandon his true followers. In these days and times in which we live, sometimes it's easy to become discouraged and to see the cup as even half empty. But we must see that that is only a tool for the adversary. We need to remember who we are, who we belong to, the price that the Lord, that God has paid, that Jesus Christ has paid for each of us. Those of us who belong to the restoration movement in these last days have so much to praise God for and to rejoice, for we know the end game and the victory it will be for all those who are part of his kingdom on earth, if we fulfill our callings and endure to the end. If we fulfill our callings and endure to the end. Each of us, brothers and sisters, are here for a purpose. We were created with purpose. We're still here because we may not have fulfilled that purpose. Let us not be discouraged. I wanted to go to section 45 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and share a little bit there. And in that day shall be heard of wars, rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion, and men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. And when the time of the Gentiles has come in, a light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness. It shall be the fullness of my gospel. But they receive it not, for they perceive not the light. And they turn their hearts from me because of the precepts of men. And in that generation shall the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be men standing in that generation that shall not pass. Moving on. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take up his sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven, and it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the wicked, Let us not go up to battle against Zion, for the inhabitants of Zion are terrible. Wherefore we cannot stand. And it shall come to pass that the righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. I want to be a part of those who see God's hand in our lives and are able to share with those around us who might be struggling, who might not understand the all the things that those of us who have that understanding, he will protect his own. That promise is sure. Thank you for letting me share a few things with you. I hope and pray that we can remember who we belong to and the promises that we can claim.
Just shared in a singing of a hymn that we petition you to be with us until we meet again. And we do that because you have been with us today. And we have felt the presence of your Spirit many times within our lives. And we have come to recognize our dependence upon thee. And so we ask, Father, that you would give to us your benediction, that you would bless us as we go from out these walls. And may we ever keep your kingdom foremost in our minds and seek to establish that here in this world and in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.